Thank you, worship team, for that reminder of our daily, hourly, momentary need for God's help, for Jesus' righteousness that we confidently stand in, but that we're reminded of how we cannot meet that expectation because of our sin, and yet Jesus is still with us. So let's go to the scripture, and we'll ask God for help even as we go into Ephesians today. So we'll be in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read for us verses 15 through 21, and then I'll say a prayer, and we'll get right into it. This is God's word. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Please pray with me. Lord, we ask your help by the power of your indwelling Spirit that is always with your people, that you would illuminate this text in particular upon our hearts and the way that we walk in our lives. Give us grace, Lord, the grace that we need, and remind us once again of the righteousness that is ours in Christ Jesus alone. It's in his holy name we ask and pray these things. Amen. The Bible is filled with imagery. Imagery is a helpful tool for us to be connected to truths that might otherwise be a little hard for us to grasp. So you might have a pastor up here who's using imagery, who's using illustrations of maybe sports or politics or something going on to connect you to truth. If you're on the younger end, you use imagery when you text people. You use a picture of a fire when something is really great. You have smiley faces and all kinds of stuff going on. It's like almost like a whole nother language with emojis. But imagery does that. And the Bible uses imagery to connect the reader to truth. So, for example, bread. Bread in the Bible, it's a main staple of nutrition. It represents God's provision, God's sustenance, God's care. The image of a garden in the Bible represents God's people. You are meant to grow and thrive, and you are to cultivate and be cultivated, and you are to bear fruit. In the Old Testament, a raging sea, roiling waters, represents danger, doom, despair. And today we're going to be talking about the imagery of walking. Walking that I think all of us understand quite well because we walk all the time. Walking is a metaphor used in the Bible to describe the life of a believer, how a believer is to live out his or her faith. So if you look in early in the book of Genesis, we have Noah and Enoch. They're described as men who walked with God. If you go to Exodus and you see Israel receiving the law, and Israel is invited to walk in the law of God. If you look at the kings, when the kings are established, the kings are commanded to walk in the ways of the Lord. The first psalm of the Bible, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Walking, walking. And you understand this too. You might ask a friend, a spouse, a fellow Christian, how's your walk? How's your walk been this week? How's your walk with the Lord? In the New Testament, Paul uses walking quite a bit. In the book of Galatians, Paul exhorts Christians to walk by the Spirit, not by gratifying your flesh, but walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? Walk by the Spirit. I have two young children, a 10-year-old and a 5-year-old. And every time we park at the rec center, at King Supers, wherever it is, and we walk to where we need to be, I tell them, walk by me. Stay close to me. Stick with me. Because if I don't, they're off running around the parking lot. Cars can't see them, and it's very dangerous. And that's the idea here, walking by the Spirit. Paul also says, keeping in step with the Spirit. Stay close. Stay close to the Spirit that's leading you. Stay safe. Keep in step, lest you stray, lest you fall out of step and wander into danger. And so all that brings us to our text today, Ephesians chapter 5, which is an appeal to walk. To walk. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live. The NIV has the word live. The ESV has the word walk. The Greek word is peripateo, which literally means to walk around. So living and walking go hand in hand here. So be careful then how you walk or live, not as unwise, but as wise. Be careful where you're walking. Keep in step with the Spirit. Stay close to the Spirit. Watch your life closely, because all it takes is one misstep for you to slip into danger. And there is danger out there. There is an enemy who is an expert at knowing exactly how to make you slip. And so he's placed landmines all around the world, spiritual landmines that you cannot see. So we have to learn how to walk very carefully. And so to that end, I want to pull out three things to keep in mind from this text that will help you to walk the walk, to keep in step with the Spirit, thus allowing the Spirit to bear fruit in your life. Maybe some of you have been a Christian for a long time, but you're wondering, how come there's no fruit? How come I feel stagnant? What needs to change in my life? Perhaps today's sermon can give you three things that you could think about that might allow God to work on your heart and bear more spiritual fruit in your life. So three things: mind your time, mind your words, mind your attitude. Three simple things that I'll walk through as we go through the text. First of all, mind your time. So look at verse 15. Be careful then how you live or how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then continuing on in verse 16, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. In this evil day, and if you remember the last time I was here, I talked about Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God that helps us to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. That's the same evil day here. Verse 16, the days are evil, so we have to make the most of every opportunity. We have to be intentional, Paul's saying. Intentional with our time in this evil day. Notice, walking is something that you're doing from the moment you wake up to the moment you lay your head and go to bed. We walk to get to where we need to go, and that's another connection with the Christian life. It doesn't stop. It goes on and on outside of this building, outside of Sunday, Monday through Saturday, and then Sunday. It goes on and on. And the Christian life doesn't stop because Satan doesn't stop. He doesn't have a Sabbath. Satan doesn't rest. So we have to be careful. We have to be intentional. We can't walk in these paths that are paved by the devil. We have to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. And here's one way, verse 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So we make best use of the time by understanding what the Lord's will is, by understanding what it is God might want me to know, how God wants me to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. And we have to do this by constantly turning our thoughts towards God, towards His Word, towards prayer, towards the things that He's given us as His people to be edified and to grow in grace. If you know Romans 12, Paul says the same thing there. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, this evil day, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might be able to test and approve what God's will is, that you would know and understand God's will, but it takes time. It takes time. We can't get around it. Time is a valuable commodity, and I know that all of our days are filled with all kinds of things, but this kind of knowledge takes time. Some things are easy to understand. They don't take much time, but some things take more time to understand. If I asked you how many eyeballs a human being has, you would say two. That's easy. How many chairs are in this room? It'd take you a little bit more time, but you'd be able to get it. If I asked you how many 14ers are in the Rocky Mountains, or how many 13ers are in the Rocky Mountains, it's going to take you a lot more time. You see, the bigger the thing is, the more time it takes for us to understand. How much time do you think it might take to understand God, who spoke every single mountain range in the entire universe, who spoke every single atom in the universe into existence? I think it's going to take some time. As you grow older, you remember your journey through education, preschool, elementary, middle, high school. Some of you went on to college. Some of you went on to graduate school. Some of you even reached the level of doctor. You have your PhD. What you learn gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and you gain more understanding to the point where you might say, I'm a master. I have mastery over this subject. Friends, you will never reach the point of mastering God. You will never exhaust your understanding of the triune God. As you get older, you need more time. More time to actually ponder what this word says and how it shows us to apply what it says. Psalm 1 says that the one who walks wisely delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's a lot of time. Now, of course, it is super impractical for me as a speaker in this day and age to tell you to read the Bible day and night. I don't even think the Bible is telling you to do that necessarily, because we have other things, other responsibilities that we have as Christians. And by no means is God telling us to cloister ourselves in a monastery and all become pastors or monks and just read the Bible. No. But I think it is okay for me to ask you or put this challenge on you. Are you reading the Bible at all? If your life, your time was a pie chart, is your Bible reading a good piece of pie? Is it barely a sliver that can't satisfy anybody? Are you reading your Bible at all? And not only reading it, I must confess, as somebody with the Bible app on my phone, that there's this little street counter that they have on the thing, and so it makes you want to read the Bible just to keep your street going. So there are days when I'll open the app and point to a verse and then close it because I want my street to keep going. That's not what reading the Bible is about. We have to read it, but then soak in it. The Bible uses the word meditate. We have to think about what the Bible is saying. We have to ponder the word and then do the hard work by the power of the Holy Spirit of connecting that verse or that truth to my life. How does this play out in my relationship? How does this play out with my coworker that I'm so, so annoyed by? How does this play out with my schoolwork that I don't want to do, so I'm barely getting by? How does this play out with my devotion to my church community? We have to ask those questions. That's reading the Bible. It would do you well to mind your time. All of us need to be more mindful of our time, to seek understanding of God's will as it applies to our everyday lives, because the days are evil. And Satan is like a lion waiting to take your time away from the things of God. So let's move on to verse 18. This is now mind your words. So be mindful of your time. Now our words. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So Paul is presenting to us a compare and contrast between wine, or being drunk on wine, and the Spirit. Being drunk with alcohol, being filled with the Spirit. Some etymologists believe that the word alcohol comes from the Arabic word al-gahol. Now, gahol, if you trace that forward, we get the word ghoul from al-gahol. And from the word ghoul, we get a ghost or a spirit, which is why sometimes you hear alcohol referred to as spirits. So is that the connection? Is Paul saying no wine at all? We know that that's not the case because Paul's not this teetotaler. You remember what he tells his young disciple Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 to have a little bit of wine to help his upset stomach. Maybe Paul uses alcohol here as a comparison because he's talking about walking. And if you've seen or experienced yourself, it's kind of hard to walk if you've had too much wine, too much alcohol. So let's compare a little bit. Wine fills you, and the Spirit fills you. When wine fills you, it influences your thoughts, your behaviors, your inhibitions, your emotions. So too does the Spirit, when he fills you, influences your thoughts, your affections, your behavior. But too much wine leads to something called debauchery. What is debauchery? Debauchery is reckless living. Debauchery doesn't think twice. Debauchery is impulsive. It's not wise. It's unthoughtful. It's unintentional living. It pulls you away from being mindful, particularly of the things of God. That is debauchery. For example, think about all the hard commandments. They're all hard, actually. All the commandments of the Bible. But one in particular that I find to be almost impossible is when Jesus said, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn your other cheek to them and let them slap the left cheek. Now think about that. If somebody just walked up to you and slapped you in the face, what would you do? Now, if you are a more sanctified saint, you might stop and, Lord, help me, help me. You might even be able to offer that cheek. I don't think I'm there yet. I think I would probably retaliate almost immediately. Jesus says to forgive that person. That's really hard. Now, imagine that commandment after you've had maybe 3 or 4 glasses of wine. How much harder do you think it would be to control yourself if somebody slapped you? You know what the Bible says about alcohol? It's wine is a brawler, right? Wine is a brawler, a fighter. What would probably happen is that you would escalate, you would retaliate. You would not in that moment be able to intentionally think about what God might want you to do. And so what Paul is saying here, I believe, is that it's already hard to be intentional as a Christian. It's already hard to walk the walk. If you're drunk with wine, if that is a pattern in your life, it's that much harder for you to look to Jesus to make the right decisions. It's that much easier to live unintentionally and to walk in debauchery. And so Paul is appealing here that you live not as one who is always full of wine, not as one who is unthoughtful and reckless, but live as one full of the Spirit. So you're the opposite of that. You are thoughtful. You are intentional. You are aware of God always and of what's around you and of the fact that God has placed you here in this very moment right now, and he's equipped you and he loves you and he keeps you and that there is an enemy. All these things, Paul's saying, we need to be aware always. We need to be alert. We need to keep our guard. And we do that, now connecting it back to the point. One way we do that is by minding our words. Okay, so we're kind of applying now what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It is being mindful of our words. Look at verse 19. We're filled with the Spirit when we address one another, and I believe this is within the fellowship of the church, maybe outside as well, but with other Christians, when we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. We walk in the Spirit when the words that we use to address each other are carried out in a godly tune. Now, not all of us are as gifted as our musicians, so if we were to literally apply this, I think it would be a little awkward. Like, everything we say to each other, it has to be a song or a psalm. I don't think that's where Paul is going. I mean, singing together is a wonderful thing, and we should do that when we gather as Christians. But I think Paul is saying something a little bit different. I think he's telling us to mind our words, and our words could have the same effect as when we sing together. Now, if you look with me, I'll just read these verses to you. Let's look through Ephesians, what Paul says about words. In chapter 3, verse 15, Paul wrote, "Speak the truth in love." So it's a theme we're going to see. Chapter 4, verse 25, "Speak the truth with your neighbor." Chapter 4, verse 21, "Let no corrupting talk." So there's the words again. "No corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear." Again, in chapter 5, verse 4, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking." And so I think here, in chapter 5, Paul is touching on that theme of minding our words, being mindful of our words to one another. And not just the words that we speak, but in this day and age, being even more cautious because we lose accountability of face-to-face when we got text, when we've got posts and comments. It's a lot easier for us to say things that are unhinged. So we have to be mindful as Christians to each other and as witnesses to a watching world of how we use our words. Friends, are you aware of the potency of your words? If you grew up being told that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, you know that that's the biggest lie you were told when you were younger. Because words have incredible potency. Good and bad. Words can build up. Words can tear down. Proverbs says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Be aware of how powerful your words are to bring life, to help other Christians to walk, to lift them up, to encourage them. And when you do that, it'll in turn help you to walk as well. So mind your time, mind your words, and finally mind your attitude. Let me just put this shortly. The attitude is gratitude. The attitude that Paul is calling for is gratitude. So mind your time, mind your words, mind your attitude. Walking in the Spirit means possessing an attitude of gratitude. And this is hard because we can't force ourselves to be grateful. So this is where we need to come to the Spirit, come to God and ask for help. But the attitude we should have is gratitude. Look at verse 20. "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So to stay the course, to walk the walk as a believer, we should always be giving thanks to God for everything. Not an easy ask, but it's here in Scripture. We as Christians ought to be, we're not always, but we ought to be the most thankful people in the entire world. If we really understand the songs that we sing and the scriptures that we read and the prayers that we hear about how sinful we are and what an utter offense sin is to a holy God who created us, and how that sin was an unbearable weight pressing upon us. We were spiritually dead. There was nothing we could do. And so what did God do? If we understand the depth of sin and the chasm that God had to overcome in order to reach us and save us, he sent his only son to take that sin off of our shoulders, to make it his own, and then to go to a cross, to die for the consequences of that sin so that we would no longer have to bear that. And not only is that sin taken away, but what is given to us? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. My one defense, my righteousness, as we sang. If we understand the gravity of the gospel, that should make us grateful people. Always thankful. And yet, too often, personally, I find myself grumbling and whining and complaining and ungrateful about my life. I gripe about what I don't have, what I lack, what I want. I try to avoid social media because when I open it up, I see what other people have. And their family, look at their house, look at their front yard. Their grass is actually green. My grass is terrible. It's brown right now. And I'm always just wanting more and not thankful. We of all people should be defined by gratitude. Gratitude helps us to walk the walk, to walk straight, to keep in step with the Spirit. And did you notice in this verse, it's not just gratitude that Paul's asking for. It's radical gratitude. Giving thanks always for everything. Now, let's not get this twisted. Paul's not saying we should be thankful towards or for everything in every situation. If somebody slaps me in the face randomly, I should not say thank you for slapping me in the face. That's not what Paul's saying. When something terrible is happening to you, you don't say thankful for that, or you don't say thank you for that thing. The Bible does not command Christians to be sadists. We are not to enjoy pain. It is a terrible thing. It is part of the brokenness of sin in this world. But what the Bible is teaching us is that we can give thanks always and for everything in every situation to God the Father. You notice that. We can give thanks always for everything to God the Father. You can always be grateful in every circumstance because God is still there. And the amazing thing about God is he doesn't change. All we know is change, and so it's hard for us to fathom an unchanging God. Our health changes. He doesn't change. Our circumstances change. He doesn't change. People's love and people's loyalty to us changes. He doesn't change. His love never changes. And in every circumstance, God's not changing. He's not leaving your side. He's there with you. This is especially important for us Christians during hard times, during difficult situations and circumstances where our hearts begin to question and doubt, that we remind ourselves that God is there. And as you get older, of course, you become more and more aware of how hard life is. And there are, friends, don't get me wrong, there are so many reasons, valid reasons for us to be discouraged and to be ungrateful. And we need to be reminded again that even in those circumstances, as hard and bad as they are, God is there, and he's actually using those terrible circumstances to draw you closer to him. C.S. Lewis says pain is a megaphone to rouse the world, to rouse a deaf world, and sometimes God, who doesn't cause the pain, but will use that pain in his grace to call you back to him and to remind you, you're still mine. That'll never change. He reminds you through hardship of this identity that you have as his son, as his daughter. When you're lacking things, God reminds you, you have an inheritance. That is, you have me. God has given you himself. So occasions of weakness become opportunities to rest in his strength. To realize that you're weaker than you think you are, but you are also stronger than you could ever imagine because God is with you. Remember the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians? His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in my weakness. So we can be thankful to God in every circumstance. Thank you, God, for who you are, for what you've already done for me in Jesus. You've already accomplished it, but you're still doing a work in me in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're still sanctifying me. Though our bodies waste away, our mind is being renewed day by day. And when we're reminded of those things, we can walk, knowing that we're not walking alone. He's walking with us. My final exhortation, he is walking with you, but connections. You cannot walk without community. And I praise God with you that an interim is going to be here to shepherd and represent Christ's care over you. But you need each other. Remember, the New Testament is written to churches, some individuals, but mostly for churches, Christians gathered together. And a sermon like today's, mind your time, mind your words, mind your attitude. Think about those three things. How can you do that without application and practice with other Christians? So I want to exhort you to practice these things. Don't just let it live in theory in your head, but practice them together, apply it together in community, and walk together. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness, your provision, your care over your flock here at Connections Church. Pray that you would help them to be faithful in the very small things that you ask of us, to be mindful, to speak with words that build up and edify, to use our time in ways that might glorify you, to engage in community with each other, and all these things towards the ends of being reminded of who you are and how you are indeed with us. So help us in the power of the Spirit to do these things. And again, we together thank you for your faithfulness and your unchanging grace and love for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.